Yeah.
Welcome everyone here to the Church of God International in London. We thank you so much for joining us. We really look forward to you being with us virtually every Sabbath as we come to you live from our church services here. And of course, I always want to remind you of our website, which is found at cgiuk.org. You can go there and you can get all the details on us. You'll get to know where we meet and the times at which we meet. And of course, we certainly would be pleased once you are in our region here that you can join us here at services. Also, our Facebook is where many people go to hear our weekly sermons and presentations, as well as to interact with us. We try to look at the comments that you make and try to respond to them as we can each week. So please go to our Facebook. You can see also previous presentations which are made there. And of course, we meet here on the Sabbaths, and we also meet on the high holy days of the that the scriptures speak about. It's not something that is very commonly known, but as we go along and you listen to us, you'll find out more about the things we believe, and maybe you'll have questions to ask us about them. Now today, we have a topic on the board: how do you know you are a Christian? That's an interesting question. Well, the question is relevant, it's very important, because according to the Christian World Christian Encyclopedia, there are some 33,000 different denominations in Christianity. And to a great extent, you find varying beliefs among them. You'll find, for example, baptism. Many people believe that baptism is really by sprinkling. Others, immersion. Some believe you can be baptized as a child, as a baby. Others say no, not until you get to being an adult to make a decision. Or some people believe you're going to heaven when Christ comes. Others say no, he's coming to the earth. There are some who believe that you have an immortal soul. Others say, no, you don't have an immortal soul. God alone is immortal. You really, immortality is a gift. So you wait until that gift is given to you. And we could go on and on and on to see the different kinds of beliefs. Varying beliefs. Even about Christ. Some believe that he is an angel. Others think that he is not truly God. And there are so many varying beliefs that reign. The question is, can all these be right at one and the same time? Absolutely not. Some of this has got to be wrong. Not all of it can be right at one and the same time. You can't be having contradictions and you're having so many things. Yet there are many people who believe these many things and call themselves Christians. The scriptures are very clear that there is a thing called truth. There's a thing called the gospel, which we must believe in order to be saved. So the question that we pose today is, how do you know that you are a Christian? Because everyone says, I'm a Christian. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. And we look at verse 5. And it seems that the Apostle Paul does not believe that because we are all going to church, or we are all in church, that we are in the faith, we are in the Christian faith. Here is what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So that test must be carried out. Because you may say, okay, Christ is in me, but Okay, check it out. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Meaning, you must be tested and it is possible to fail the test. The very fact that the Apostle Paul could ask a question like this indicates to us that the fact that we claim to be Christians is not enough. Just to say I'm a Christian is not enough. We must be able to test ourselves. In fact, he says, test yourselves, and I trust that you will discover that you have not failed the test, because that test would reveal other than we think. Now, the question then is, how do we test ourselves? How do we go about a test because we are admonished to test? You know, each of us is likely quickly to say, well, that's not talking about me, because I know that I'm a Christian. So it's talking about, you know, the other person. But the first test is the test of humility. The first test is a willingness to acknowledge that it could be me. And that is not the likely response that most people will give, because I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm in the faith, that's what all of us, I would think, would want to say. But it is the person with humility that will not take it for granted and say, yes, I know that I'm a Christian, but will recall that the Word of God reminds us how deceitful the human heart is, and how much you and I could really be deceived, and we are deceiving ourselves, and therefore we must do the test in order to prove. So the person with humility will say, you know what, although in my mind I am a Christian, I want the test, I want to know for sure that I'm truly a Christian and am in the faith. Many scriptures, the scriptures say the carnal mind, he speaks about the carnal mind, and all of us, excluding none, this is our natural default state, carnal. It is only when Christ has come into our lives and transformed that carnal nature into spiritual nature that we can say we are changed. So, has that carnal nature been changed to spiritual nature? Scriptures also tells us that we must not lean on our own understanding. But we are willing to do that. We are willing to say, oh, come on, what are you asking me? I know that God is with me. I mean, I experience it every day. Be careful. That's not enough. Because there are millions of people who do that. The Bible says we must test all things, prove all things. In fact, here is an example in Scripture which should tell us how much we should doubt ourselves first and have the heart and the humility. You recall the Apostle Peter. You remember that Christ told him that you are going to deny me. Say, Lord, no, not me. Deny me? No. How could I? The Lord said, I am telling you that before the night is over and the crow, there's three crows from the cock, you are going to deny me. And Peter turned to him and said, Lord, if everyone else does it, I am not going to do it. humility would have said, Lord, why do you say that? How do you know that? I know you're God, so there's something you know that I don't know. Would you open my mind to understand that I will not fall into this situation? But the haughtiness of our spirits is such that it stands in the way, it prevents us from exercising that humility. And we find ourselves in that situation. So what that means is that we would have failed the test even before we have done the test, because we have not exercised humility in the matter. Okay, so how do we test? We test ourselves by the word of God. So we need humility, and we need the word of God. Scriptures are clear. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given, is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. God-breathed. We cannot use our experiences to determine whether we are truly in the faith. That's not enough. We cannot depend upon how we feel to determine whether we are in the faith. We must use the word of God. This goes for all of us. This belongs to me as it belongs to you. And it is Satan's will that we would not want to examine ourselves, as the apostle admonishes, so that he can have his way. And the fact is, what is very little is accepted and appreciated is that we can be deceived by powerful experiences. Powerful experiences. We can have experience that is our worst enemy because of what the Word of God says. It points us to that. We can have experiences that can lead us to believe that the power of God is working in us when it is not. We can have experiences that are not a reliable test of our faith. So, the scriptures say to us, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because there are many spirits, and they are all more powerful than us. The spiritual world is a more powerful world than the physical world. So supernatural things can be experienced both from God and from the enemy of God. It's very, very important for each of us to look at this. Let us look at this. Matthew 7, 21, as an example of what we're talking about. Christ himself speaking. And you tell me what you think of this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I wonder if you get what's going on here. These are not people who are talking about other gods. Men will say to me, Jesus speaking on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name, cast out demons. And done many wonders in your name. So you fight someone coming and saying, in the name of Jesus, I cast this demon out. Or in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord told me, and I'm telling you what the Lord has told me. Jesus is speaking about exactly that. And he's saying, listen, be careful, be careful. Because these things will happen to you. These things are real. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now that's sad. But it is true. This is Jesus himself speaking. It's frightening. It is unbelievable. Because I'm doing it in his name. We better spend time looking into the scriptures. And using the scriptures to measure ourselves. Otherwise, we can be moving and doing, and listen to me, doing wonderful, powerful, mighty things. Yet, it is not of God. If we can't come to this point of acceptance, because it is easy for me to turn and say, oh yes, I know that those things happen, but that's not me. Please, let us, and this is where the humility comes in. Because manifesting powerful miracles and prophesying is something that is very powerful, frankly. It's hard to say that it's not Jesus. So when I read this, and Jesus saying, you did it in my name, which was not me, I didn't know you. Is he telling us to go check it out again? Is he telling us to do some studies? Yes, he is. If you look at me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells you that power, spiritual power, God is not the only source of spiritual power in the world. Now let us get that straight. All power belongs to God. But inasmuch as God is the source of all power, he has given power to many who have misused and abused and used it to work against God. That's Satan. He was created by God. But his heart, the corruption in his heart, deceived him. And he began to use power, desiring to exalt himself above God. And so that power is now misdirected. It is no longer moving the direction that God intended. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan. With all power. Signs and lying wonders, meaning these wonders and things are going to happen, but they are not from God. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. What? Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, which is the word of God. Jesus says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. If I begin to, because I am this and I'm believing that this is God, no, go to the word of God. Thy word is truth. I must check out myself. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You can get to the point now where you're no longer, because it's a strong delusion. That means it is overpowering. And you begin to believe what is not so. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to all of us. And while we are in the faith, while we are in the church, we must know that these things can also happen to us even though we are in the church. The church is made up of wheat and tares. And therefore, we must be careful that we are not, even though we are in the church, that we are not a tare rather than wheat. So, to know what is true from what is false is one of our Christian duties. To be able to discern and to differentiate between true and false is a very critical part of our thing. And how do we know what is false? Well, Jesus explains. And here's the difference. And this is not what most of us put our emphasis on. But listen to what we need, where we need to place our emphasis. To discern truth from false. Then many false prophets, this is in Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Notice two common things we have read about here. If you look back in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you see the coming of the lawless one. Notice this word. This is the word we're going to have in our vocabulary a little more regularly. The coming of the lawless one. And then you look in Matthew and you see lawlessness will abound. We hardly, you know, when we're discerning things, talk about the extent to which we are delving in and love the law of God. But lawlessness is the key element of false teaching. You'll find that many things, false teachers will accept that Jesus is God. False teachers will accept things such as his, the power of God. They will accept a number of the basic things. And that is why false teaching is called deception. Because deception is made up of truth and lie. Nobody comes and tell you a plain old lie. Everything is lie. And you're deceived. You can better detect that. But when it is mixed and coated with truth, you're likely to gravitate to it. So, let me ask you a question. Because I can ask myself this question. And I want to find out from you. And when I say I want to find out from you, you find out, you tell yourself, and let me hear, and you'll hear what you said to yourself. I'm not trying to know personally. But at what point in your life did you become a Christian? I grew up in the Assemblies of God. My parents, my father was a minister in the Assemblies of God. My whole family was in the church. A Sunday keeping, Easter keeping, Sunday going, heaven going, and all the other things, doctrinally, church. And I would have thought that I was a Christian. I was a Christian. But when I looked in the Word of God, it told me, you're not. You are not. You were not. It was for me a revelation. You're not. But you know, it is going to be hard for us to say we were not Christians because we want to feel, but then that's our pride. We're going to have to go to the Word of God and get His definition and get to understand what He says. Look at me at Mark 7, verses 6 to 8. And this is a principle here, a principle which applies, you know, very broadly, right? These people honor me with their lips. So, it is Christ, you know, that is being honored. It is not that they're worshiping some false god. These people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Oh, that is the thing. How can you be worshiping Christ and He is saying that your worship is in vain? What is the basis for Him to say that? Well, it follows. Teaching as doctrines the commandment of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. The tradition of men. Now, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and you know they were doing something else. But that's not the point. The point is, when man-made worship becomes a part of that worship that you are doing. So while I was in my church growing up, I thought all along that it was God who said that we are to go, the day of the week that He has assigned was, I thought it was Sunday. I really thought so. And I was told that it is so because, you know, the Sabbath is an old covenant. So that is not for new covenant Christian. It's for old covenant and it is gone. And I was given explanations. I was given that. And I believed it. And you don't want to see somebody at my 14-year-old, 15, 16-year-old growing up and so on. I found myself in church every, and midweek, when we have midweek meetings, I was at midweek meetings too. But I discovered something about myself. I discovered that I was deceived. I discovered that although I was observing Christ's death with my monthly monthly communion. I really felt that this was, and believe you me, it looked so holy when it's laid out and everything, you know. And the thing is that people are not being hypocrites. They're not seeking to do wrong. It's just that we must believe God that Satan has deceived the world. That's the point, you know. It is not something against you or me per se to say we are trying to do what is wrong. We are trying to do what is right, but we have been deceived. And we must come to that point to recognize it. I recognized that I was deceived. And for that reason, the traditions of men is what I was observing, is what I was doing. So, it is true that they were worshiping Christ, because Christ is saying, you worship me, but you're worshiping me in vain. And so, if we cannot humble ourselves before God and say to him, you know, Father, thank you for really opening my eyes, my mind, to see things. It is in your own time that you have done it in my life. It's not because of my holiness or goodness. And I want to acknowledge it. And therefore, it is a new life, a new way of life that I've taken on. Now that I have come into understanding and believing God's truth. And that is why I found baptism to be, rebaptism to be necessary. I found it necessary to be baptized. When all of this happened. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that you must repent of your sins and be baptized. And I did not know sin while I was there. Because the Bible, my eyes were opened to what sin is. It's only when I came in to the church, I realized what sin really is. It told me sin is a transgression of the law. So, although I thought I was a Christian, I constantly transgressed God's law by following the traditions of men. But now God has opened my eyes to what transgression is. And so, having learned, I had to now follow. Repent of your sins. Because when I repented at the time, I did not know what sin was. It is only through the word of God I came to know what sin is. Because everybody was telling me what sin was. There's a certain kind of music you must not listen to. Don't go to a dance. Don't wear lipstick for the ladies. You must press your hair. All kinds of things. You heard that these were sin. Nobody told that breaking God's Sabbath was sin. Nobody told me that abandoning the command of Christ to keep his Passover was sin. Nobody told me that. Nobody told me that walking in the path laid down by God. I was told that the new covenant abolished it. Traditions of men is lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness, I was practicing lawlessness. And therefore, it was revealed. And what it says is that you may be worshiping God in all sincerity. That is the thing. It's not that people who are worshiping God in false beliefs, that they are not worshiping him sincerely. They are doing all that they know, all that they can. I can tell you, because when I was in that state, I really was filled with zeal for God. I wanted to worship God. But I was blind to his truth. So, the point I'm going to make here comes as a surprise to many, but let us make it. When you were a Sunday keeping, Easter keeping, Christmas keeping, Christian expecting the rapture and expecting to go to heaven and all the many other things, you are not a true Christian. I came to that realization about myself. And I came to that realization based on the Word of God. You can be preaching Jesus, but you are not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. The scriptures speak about another Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. There is another Jesus that is preached, that people believe in, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, there is a Jesus, but there is the Jesus. And we have to find the Jesus. Or if you receive a different spirit from the Spirit, there is another spirit. But we need to find this spirit. Or a different gospel from the one you accepted. And Paul would say, you put up with it easily enough. Meaning, people come in and say, yes, man, it's okay. You know, why are you worrying about those things? You're technicality. You know, God is not a legalist. God will understand. You know, we can do it. It's okay. You can't. That's why you put up with it easily enough. Let me tell you. You know, it's only Christianity I see. Everything, everywhere. You know, even the secular clubs. Even secular clubs out there that have their creeds, that you go there. You belong to Lions Club, or you belong to Kiwanis, or you belong to some other club, they have their creed. And you have to go according to Lions Creed, or Kiwanis Creed. You cannot be doing Lions Creed in a Kiwanian club. You can't. The secular, it's only Christianity. We seem to believe that everything is okay. It doesn't matter. This Sunday, keeping Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Christmas, keeping Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's another Jesus. The Easter, keeping Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The heaven going, looking forward to take you to heaven, is not the Jesus of the Bible. All these many, many that we could give you a list of them, hundreds of things that are taught out there. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Spirit of God that is telling you those things. It's another spirit that is teaching those things. So, many who preach Jesus are false teachers, because the Jesus, You must know which Jesus by what they believe and what they practice. Don't look at their sincerity alone. Don't look at their miracle working alone. Don't look at, because those things can deceive you. They will tell you how the Lord put it in their spirit to tell them this and to tell you that. The Lord told me last night to tell you this. The Lord told me in a dream last night so and so. But you must check, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Jesus, Matthew 24, 4 to 6. Verse 4 to 6. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. They're not saying that I, the person, I'm the Christ. They're saying that Jesus is the Christ. And will deceive many. They will come and they will They say Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ. But their teachings are false. Christianity requires a lot of study. More study than feelings. More study than feelings. We're going to have to learn to trust our feelings less and to put more into our study of the Word. In the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, it says, they tested those who claimed to be apostles and proved that they were not. Because that is really how it goes. Another place here it says that Satan manifests himself as an angel of light, and his ministers masquerade as servants of righteousness. So we are into battle, brethren. We are into battle. And we have to do a lot of work together to be able to overcome the deception of the enemy. And you know, many in the church were yielding to these false Jesus and these false gospels. Galatians 1, verse 69, Paul speaking, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In the church, it happened. Being in the church is not the guarantee. Being faithful is the guarantee. Faithful to the gospel that was delivered, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. Now that is significant. Let him be eternally condemned. Now some would say, an angel? You're telling me if an angel comes to me and tells me another gospel, apart from what you, a human being, told me, I am not to believe it? Because once we see an angel, we would say, boy, this is Paul. This is Paul. But really, Paul is saying, no, don't you take that. A gospel that Christ is coming to take you to heaven is another gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible. A gospel that Christ was risen on Sunday. That is why. And that he was crucified on Good Friday. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel. All these is another gospel. And it is not. It is not what you and I are called to believe in. What you and I must strive for is the body of beliefs that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. To strive for it. And if we understand that body of beliefs and we continue to delve in it and become defenders of that body of beliefs. That is really what, as church, we are to be about. And when we do that, we will have removed self. Self is no longer part of it. It is all about the Word. It's all about God. It's all about what does He say. It's not about what I think or I, no. It's about God. Titus 1:9-10, speaking of the servant of God. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to confute those who contradict it. This is where we want to spend more of our time in growing in the Word. We want to spend more of our time in discovering more about God, more about Jesus, more about with his teaching, more about what he wants of me, more about him, and not just how I feel about him. More about what he says about himself. So, how do you know you are a Christian? Well, Romans 8 and verse 9 makes it clear. It says, if one does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So you must have the Spirit of Christ. But don't stop there, because remember, you must test the Spirit. So you're going to have to test and see if this is the Spirit of Christ. So, how does one receive the Spirit of Christ? Peter tells us. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. This is where the breakdown comes. Because it says, repent of sin. So how does one repent of sins? You can't repent of sin and you don't know what sin is. You can't. Oh my goodness, what am I doing here? I repent of sin. Because when you repent of sin, you must stop sinning.
Amen. Change.
So therefore, you have to know what sin is. You must know what it is I must not any longer do. That is how we baptize. Have you repented of your sin? Do you understand what sin is? The definition of sin is in your Bible. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is the transgression of the law. Or lawlessness. So that is where the thing has broken down all along. We have been going along and saying we're worshiping Jesus and we're worshiping God and so on. But we believe that the law is abolished, ended at Calvary. This is what, when I was in my Sunday keeping life, it ended at Calvary. But when you want to know, when Jesus speaks about the law, go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 19, verse 17. Because here's an example. Young rich young ruler came to Christ.
Yes.
And he said, why do you call me good? Because he's a good master. Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. And then Jesus said to him, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. That's not a teaching that you hear from pulpits. In fact, some may repeat this and say, we are talking about the commandments of Christ. As though the commandments of Christ are different from the commandments of God. Oh, I keep the commandments of Christ. So the rich ruler asked him a good question. He said, which ones? Which ones? This, I'm so happy for this being in the scripture. Because some would go and say, oh, it's the commandments of Christ he's talking about. So the rich ruler dug a little deeper and said, which ones? Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, what individuals turn to me and say, you see, it says nothing about Sabbath. It says nothing about Sabbath. And of course, rich ruler says, all these things I have done. But notice that he did not say either, thou shalt have no other God before me. So are you saying because he didn't say that you cannot go and have another God before him? He did not say, thou shalt not bow down before before idols. Are you saying because he did not mention it here, you can now go and worship the idols? He did not say you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So does it mean it's not mentioned here, so you cannot go and take the Lord's name in vain? What Christ was referring to are the ones. He said, which ones? It doesn't exclude the others. In fact, the ones are the ones which are about your relationship with your neighbor. Because there's the first four is about your relationship with God. None of those four. So he was a good Sabbath keeper. And he was doing all of those. But he wasn't treating his neighbor as well. And so God told him which ones. But this is the Decalogue. And he says, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking all. So you cannot look at it here and make this the point about your Sabbath keeping is not necessary or so. See, the Word of God is so beautiful, beautiful written, that it really interprets itself. So, how does one receive the Spirit? So we spoke about, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of this. How do you receive the Spirit? You are to repent, be baptized, and you will have the Spirit. What does it mean to repent? You must repent of sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. All of that is laid down there. And then the scriptures tell us that at baptism, the laying on of hands, God promises after that laying on of hands, he puts his Spirit in us. And so this is very important. Now, why does God give us the Spirit? That is the point. What's the Spirit? Many people, when they think of the Spirit, they think about speaking in tongues. Spirit is power. Spirit is this, right? Okay, fine. Of course there's a gift called speaking in tongues. And the Bible defines what that is. It is not what many people think. And of course the Spirit is power. What, however, was the primary reason? What is it that was the issue that God was seeking to solve? Why he promised the giving of his Holy Spirit? What is it that he was seeking to accomplish? Go to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. We will see it there. And this is something we should never forget. Because what was happening is that God had given his law to his people Israel and say, you must obey these. You must teach them to your children. You must remember them. He told them to wear them as frontlets on their foreheads. And he told them put on their hands. He told them all kinds of things. He wanted them to keep their law. He said, oh, if there's just a heart in you where you would keep my commandments. He had this struggle with them. Struggle. And they would not obey. Here is how God solved the problem. And this is why he promised his spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also I will give you. And a new spirit I will put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Referring to the Ten Commandments on stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Why? And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. God was changing the methodology. Rather than it being left to you and to your stony heart, your will, I am going to put my spirit in you in order to transform and to convert your carnal nature, which does not love the law of God, nor can it. The carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. And to give you a spiritual nature, which will be able to do that. And so, God gives us his spirit to move us and to incline us to obey his commandments. That's the first principle of having one spirit. The first principle. All along, he did not give them his spirit alone. He told me, you must keep my commandments. And he gave them, and when it came to the point, he said, listen, here is now what I'm going to do. And therefore, when you become a new covenant, because that was old covenant, it was on stone. When you become a new covenant Christian, he makes it clear. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31. Notice now that God is going to create a new covenant. The old covenant is going to be passing away. But let us look at the new covenant. Because many say, I am a new covenant Christian. What does it mean to be a new covenant Christian? And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a new covenant Christian? Jeremiah 31:31, announcement of the new covenant, which was announced in the Old Testament, by the way. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They are the ones the old covenant was made with, and they are the ones the new covenant is made with. And we are only engrafted into the covenant. The covenant is not made with us. The covenant is made with them. And we are like engrafted into it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look at the covenant. Look at this covenant and tell me if the people now who say they are new covenant Christians, look at this. I will put my law in their inward parts. That is a covenant. The law. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Amen. The same thing that was said in Ezekiel, that I will put my law in you, my spirit in you, and move you to keep my law, is what is being accomplished in this new covenant here. So you have not become a Christian until that spirit has been in you to move you to keep, obey these laws and these commandments of God. Unfortunately, I am guilty. Listen, thank God, I've come to the point where I realize my eyes have been opened. I thought I was a Christian, but I was not. I was not a Christian. Not by God's standard, maybe by my ego. I would want to say I was a Christian. By my ego, I would love to say that, oh yes, I've been a Christian for many years and whatever, whatever. From I was a teenager. But that's not true. The test of knowing Christ, you want to know what is this test of knowing Him? You look in, let me find it for you here. It's in John. I didn't write the verse down. John, first of all, now by this we know that we know Him. Where is, let me just find it for me, please. In first John, I think it is chapter 2, it might be. But look it up for me. I just did not make the note of it here in my notes. But I'll read it in the meantime until you find it.
1 John 2, verse 3.
1 John 2, verse 3, right. And First John 2 and 3, verse 3. Listen to this now, and let us be honest. Let us just read our mind of everything else, and let's read what God is saying. Because what we are interested in is the mind of God. The mind of God, not how we feel, not what others are saying. We want to know what God is saying. Now by this we know that we know Him. Alright, because we're all saying we know Him. But God is going to tell us how we know that we know Him. By this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. So if you're not keeping His commandments, you do not know Him. He who says, now listen to how this is good that I'm reading this and I'm not saying it because someone could become offended. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Full stop. Full stop. So all of the people that you know that are out there breaking God's Sabbaths and breaking His holy days and not keeping His Passover and are believing all the other false doctrines that we have spoken about, they are not evil people. They are good people that Satan has deceived. They are well-meaning people that Satan has deceived. And that is why we are a church that doesn't teach that when people die, they're going to hell and all that kind of nonsense. We teach that God is saving the world in a particular order. And He's calling those who He has referred to as the first fruits. And that first fruit is in order to reign with Christ on His throne when He returns. But they will be ruling over the nations to bring the nations to God to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Through you, I will bless all nations. Amen. So all of humanity will have an opportunity for salvation. So we don't have to shortcut God and wonder whether God is losing the battle and all that kind of nonsense. Mm-hmm. But if you say you know Him, how do you know you're a Christian? He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfect in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Well, John 15, verse 10. John 15, 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is my Father's command, because I say nothing that is not of the Father. Nothing that I say is of my own. I only say what the Father has told me to say, is the word of Jesus Christ. And that is how we come to know if we are Christians. We do not look at people who are not keeping God's commandments and are in other churches as you know, we look down on them. No. No. They too will be called. Many sheep I have that are not of this fold.
Amen.
Them I will call, and they will hear my voice and follow me. There is a time when Christ will call, but to whom much is given, much is required. You who are called, he that knoweth my Father's will and doeth it not, shall be flogged with many stripes. We are called, and we must know. And we must not know, claim to say, boy, we were Christians when we were over there. We were not. Because that means they are all Christians. And this is not being segregative or anything. This is just being biblical. And they are not excluded from God's plan. They are part of God's plan. But we must speak the truth. And we must speak the word. We must preach the real Jesus, not another Jesus. So, I'm going to close with on 3 points. Because sometimes we use spiritual gifts as the sort of barometer for knowing if we have Christ. But you know, spiritual gifts is not really the thing to check. Because gifts are not given to everyone, or at least not the same gifts.
No.
So Paul would say, does everyone prophesy? No. Does everyone work miracles? No. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. They don't. And then he would go into another and say, I show you a much better way. He'll show you a much better way. The point is that the first mark is to know that not everyone has received the gift, a gift, or the same gifts. In other words, you can't use a gift and say that the person, because the manifestation, as we saw earlier, of things like miracles and so on and so forth, are also, Satan can give that. Let me tell you what Satan cannot give, right? The things that Satan cannot give and will not give, which is what we are to hold on to. That makes us different. Because he can try to create power and all that to deceive us. But the thing that Satan cannot and will not give is the love for and the pursuance of truth. The love for truth and the pursuance of truth. This is really what will tell you. See, when you become to love the truth and to pursue it, that is a mark that every believer, you can know is a Christian. You'd have to look for, because not everybody has gifts. Okay, fine. But everybody has to love the truth. Because if you love not the truth, God will cause a strong delusion to fall on your very believer life. We all have to have that in common. So when you see people are listing up with And they're more want to know, want to learn, want to grow, want to understand, want to obey, want to follow. That is really where you begin to see the Spirit of God, because that's what the Spirit of God does to us. We find that, as Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, will guide you into all truth. So you know. So a lover, a person who is a true Christian, is one who delves in truth. That is why most of our, what we do in church is not the, you know, the singing part. Most of what we do in church is the growing part, the study part.
Yes.
That's what we do in church. That's where church for us is. We do the other things, but church for us is growing in the Word, right? David understood this. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. So, all right, if you make a note of it, it's Psalm 110:30. I have chosen the way of truth. Then look at what he says. I have set my heart on your laws. So, I have chosen the way of truth. What is that? I have set my heart on your laws. You grow in an understanding. He would go on and say, I have more understanding than my teachers because I dwell on your law.
Yes, yes.
This is the missing element of Christianity. And that is why false Christianity is called lawlessness. Lawlessness. Because the law of God is not at the core, is not at the center, when this is what we should be. And you will be surprised to know how much you learn just by delving into God's law. People talk about 10 commandments. The 10 commandments of God are the fundamental laws of God. Just like you have the constitution of a country. The constitution of a country, the country I'm from, Jamaica, the constitution is a thin, pretty thin booklet. Even the constitution of America. Britain has an unwritten constitution, right? But the constitution of America, pretty thin book like this. And they say this is the constitution. But the law of America or Jamaica, you can fill the walls. The law can fill the walls of the room in which we are. But there's no law that can be made that violates the Constitution. The Constitution is a fundamental law. When you have God's Ten Commandments, you have a world of information locked up in this small parcel. And therefore, to explore it and to grow in it and to understand it is really the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is growing. And that is why David can say, I've chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your law. And the third thing is in knowing that you have the Spirit that all Christians must have. In other words, these are the things that we all would have. We all do not have the same gifts, but this is what all of us must have, this together. And that's what you take now and determine your Christianity. It is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit that we must look at. Not the miracles. Not the other things. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. And each one of these, each of them, is a topic for a full presentation. Each one of these for us to be able how to find joy. The Christian can find joy in the most adverse of circumstances because of the hope that is within them. And they can love despite the offense. Despite the offense. These are the things. So when I'm talking about myself as a Christian, or when I want others to see Christ in me, they must see that love. That's what you look for. That's what you use to measure. That's how we determine one another. How those things are manifested. The kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. How to control ourselves. That we do not create, impose on one another's rights or go against God's law. And Christ put it this way, John 15:4-5, verse 4-5. Abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to see Christ in someone? You look at the fruit. Because it really is a strong mark. So, how do you know you're a Christian? You know you're a Christian if you have the Spirit of Christ. How do you know? How do you receive the Spirit of Christ? You know you receive the Spirit of Christ when you repent of sin and you are baptized and hands are laid upon you. How do you know that you have repented of sin? You need to know what sin is. Had it been for the law, had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. That is a missing element in Christianity today. The law of God. So hence, God calls it lawlessness. Lawlessness will prevail in the end times. And what will come from the lawless one are powerful miracles, powerful signs, and wonders. And people are likely to gravitate towards that because they love not the truth. Therefore, the Lord will cause a strong delusion to fall upon them where they believe a lie. May the Lord bless you. And may he keep us faithful that we may not be fall into the deception of the world, and that we may keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ and upon God from whom the law comes. Amen. Amen.